Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah 6 verse 1 starts like this. It was the year King Uzziah died. Okay, so what? Well, think of it like this. It was the year that President Kennedy died. Or it was the year that 9/11 rattled us to our core. Or it was the year that COVID-19 became a household entity. It was the year when things fell apart, when foundations were shaken, when the markets crumbled, when our busy lives were suddenly silenced. Or it was a time when all that had been familiar and certain now seemed like nothing but a far-off fairy tale. It was the year that King Uzziah died. It was an ugly time. It was a frightening time. It was a life-shaking time for Isaiah. But then suddenly, Isaiah has this vision that wrenched him up to heaven. See, like so many others, Isaiah was fixated on what everybody else was doing and on getting back to quote-unquote normal, but then out of the blue, God readjusted his perceptions and realigned his priorities. And Isaiah suddenly felt unclean. He looked around at his society and he just knew that the rest of his community and nation and even the world itself was unclean as well. It was all messed up. It was all tawdry, sinful, and dark. No place was untouched. No room was left uninfected. No heart was left unaffected. So Isaiah confessed and God forgave him. Yes, God cleansed him and gave him a job to do, and admittedly, it wasn't the happiest of assignments, right? For Isaiah was supposed to go and tell his people that they were messed up and done for. Wow, sign me up, right? God predicts they won't listen, and for the most part, they don't. They don't because they refuse to see their lives from God's perspective and from God's grandeur. After all, people don't really like being made to feel tawdry and dirty and small. But Isaiah needed this time. His people needed this time. God's world needed this time. And yeah, we today even need such a time as this. Why? You know, because we also need to take time to catch a glimpse of God's enormous glory and holiness. Because we too need to see that there is awesomeness in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that there is power there and wisdom and depth and breadth and perfection that is far beyond us. And we need to see that we get a time like this every single week in worship. See, worship makes room for times of awe-inspired silence and for gut-wrenching honesty, for humility and, yeah, even overflowing joy. Why, it even makes time for confession and absolution. Yikes, right? And it doesn't do that just to induce guilt or because, oh, we've always done it that way before. It doesn't do it casually or in a way that's ideal for computer screen consumption. We know that surveys, whenever surveys are taken, people say they don't like doing it. And they'll even say, oh, whenever we do it, it's kind of a real downer in the service. But we take the time to confess before God and before one another because when we really get a glimpse of God on his throne, well, we see that our lives are not what they were supposed to be. They're out of sync. They're out of joint. And that dislocation is causing us pain. Sin is the sickness that no mask can filter, no inoculation can cure. So we don't really come to worship just to kind of chum around with God or to hang out with all of our friends, right? To enjoy the music as much as we do so that we can have an encounter with him in word and sacrament and then to become what he would want us to be. Wow. Soak that in for a second. See, think about it this way. We don't usually mind being told that our lives need an upgrade, right? I mean, we usually like that. I mean, if Revlon came along and said we can look prettier, sign me up. If Best Buy or Verizon or Apple or Sono Bello or Nike or, hey, Bud Light comes along and says, we need an upgrade, ooh, sign me up, please. But if through confession and absolution, God suggests that we need an upgrade, we suddenly say, woe is me. Why is that? Chuck Colson once worked for special counsel to President Richard Nixon. Many of you probably know this. He became known as Nixon's hatchet man for his willingness to do his dirty work. As well, Colson became the first member of Nixon's cabinet to be imprisoned for the Watergate-related crimes. In 1973, however, the Holy Spirit transformed Mr. Colson into a Christian. The forgiven and former hatchet man heard and faithfully responded to God's call to work on God's behalf with and for prisoners. And Colson's prison fellowship ministry arguably did more than many things to raise people's awareness of the need for more humane treatment of people who are incarcerated. Once, when he reflected upon his conversion, Colson later wrote, I left the Raytheon Company president's Tom Phillips house the night of my conversion, shaken by the words that he read from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity about pride. It felt as if Lewis were writing about me, former Marine captain, special counsel to the President of the United States, now in the midst of the Watergate scandal, and I had this overwhelming sense that I was unclean. After talking to Tom, I found out that when I got to the automobile to drive away, I couldn't. I was crying too hard, and I was not one to ever cry. I spent an hour calling out to God. I didn't even know the right words. I simply knew that I wanted Him, and I knew for certain that God, who created the universe, heard my cry. From the next morning to this day, Colson said, he never looked back. I can honestly say, says Colson, that the worst day of the last 35 years has been better than the best day of the 41 years that preceded it. And that's a pretty bold statement given my time in prison, 3 major surgeries, 2 kids with cancer at the same time. But it is absolutely true. And that's because for the last 35 years, whether in pain, joy, or jubilation, it makes no difference. I have known there was a purpose. I have known that I belong to Christ and that I am here on earth to advance His kingdom. That, my friends, is what time in the Bible and prayer and spiritual disciplines do for us, what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do to us, what law and gospel and worship, that's what worship does. See, in worship, we kind of go through this movement of in, up, around, and out. See, in worship, we're drawn in to see the God, to understand the God who has done so much for us, for us all. And then worship wrenches us upward to His glory, seen on a throne and on a cross. And then, you know, we look around in worship and we see that we're not alone, because we have 66 books to read and 2,000 plus years of scholarship and people who have gone before, and many others around us today who are sinners and saints made to live in community just like us. And finally, then God sends us out to live the good news, out to serve by the good news, out to speak with the good news because it's been spoken to us. Out because we're not supposed to stay here. It's not supposed to stay here. Rather, the gospel is meant to change Old Testament prophets and 21st century hatchet men, Gentile harlots and Jewish tax collectors and people who know that they're sick and people who don't know or deny it, men and women, young and old, black and white, rich and poor. As one scholar would say, God here in Isaiah wants to ruin Isaiah's ruination. I love that. God wants to ruin Isaiah's ruination. So a burning coal cleanses, and his guilt is atoned for, and a prophet is sent. And today, you know, we don't go with a burning coal, but with the beauty of Christ, all that he's done for us in the entire world. Yeah, you know, it's just my gut feeling that when we hear that same call, here I, you know, hey, who shall go? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? When that call is issued, that Isaiah-like call, that's met with less than Isaiah-like response and enthusiasm today. Why is that? Well, could it be that instead of living in the freedom of Christ, we often find ourselves returning to our old ways of life? Did you know that there's a story about an inmate that caused a mild drama in a Nigerian high court after a judge acquitted him of all charges because that same inmate demanded that he go back to prison? Yeah, instead of the usual jubilation that follows any ruling of discharge and acquitted, the inmate in question heads straight back to prison. He was intercepted by a prison guard who reminded him that he was free to go home. Yet to the chagrin of the eyewitnesses, he said that he was going nowhere and he demanded to be allowed reentry into the prison. In the end, catch this, it took the effort of over six prison officials, court workers, and policemen to finally get the freed inmate off of court premises. Wow. Yet, you know, in a way, isn't that like a picture of all of us? I mean, we've been approved by God, cleansed, made free by his blood. But all of us can sometimes go kicking and screaming into the new life before us, right? But that's not all, because I wonder if sometimes we don't turn down that Isaiah-like call because, well, we've lost our evangelistic zeal, because we've lost our direction. Have you ever watched a hamster on a wheel? They go and they go and they go on their little wheels, right? They run what seem to be thousands of miles, but they don't really get anywhere. Well, in likewise fashion, there's endless committees and procedures and activities that are done in the church, and many of them have incredible value. And I think sometimes it's so easy for us to forget why we all exist. Equally as much, I fear, life outside the church can feel unproductive. I mean, you build and build and build, but for what? You save and moralize, but for who? Or for whom, if you want to say it correctly. You get out of bed and you stash money in your 401k and you dream of that different day, but it may never come. And when and if it does come, it doesn't ever seem to live up to the hype. You're running here and there, but for what? I mean, is your goal pleasure? Is it power? Is it points? But whose game are you playing? I mean, God's fingerprints are all over our lives, and his redemption runs deep. Ultimately, unless we find our real name, worth, and identity in Christ, what's our final destination? Folks, it's the South Road. Could it also be that maybe we're open or even excited at times to talk about Jesus? We just don't like the idea of going first. One of the popular ads of the 2011 Super Bowl was a comical Cars.com ad that was entitled "Go First." It starts with this king wearing a crown sitting at a banquet table surrounded by the laughter of all of his subjects. As the king lifts a spoonful of soup, he suddenly calls out, "Poison, checker!" And a man runs out, takes a bit of the soup, pauses, gets a sour look on his face, and then keels over dead. The ad's narrator booms in, "Sometimes it's better to let others go first so that we can learn from their experiences." The ad continues with this scene about a laboratory test subject in a glass enclosure by a command console, and then there's this other scene with a cowboy that suddenly gets filled with arrows as he walks past a rock while another one crouches behind him in safety. The ad is goofy, but the sentiment is real, right? It's risky when you step out first. It's maybe even dangerous. But leaders who know the truth and those that have been redeemed sometimes must lead the way. Finally, I wonder if sometimes we don't turn down this Isaiah-like call because we worry about what to say or how to say it and what the result might be. You know, this reminds me of a story that I found of a drunken man who once got onto a public transit bus one night. As you might imagine, he was staggering up the aisle and he sat down next to this woman who was just clutching onto her Bible. She promptly looked the wayward drunk up and down and then she said to him, "I've got news for you, mister. You're going straight to hell." Immediately, the man jumped up out of his seat and he shouted toward the front of the bus, "Oh man, I'm on the wrong bus again." See, I wish I could tell you that there was a perfect course that you could take, right? An adequate amount of Bible knowledge to gain. There's a flawless prayer to pray. There's a scripture to cite that always wins the day. There's a shirt you can wear or a committee you can serve on or service hours that you can accumulate or that exact right time of the day when everything lines up, when you can evangelize and it always works, right? But I know of no silver bullets like that. In fact, there are none, because then those things would be the Savior and not Jesus. You and I wouldn't need to be called to be witnesses, but we are. And faith, trust, and your story wouldn't be ingredients in this recipe. But from, you know, what I can see in Scripture, God uses all of our feeble stories and failures and foibles and our fraught experiences right alongside his perfect love, sacrifice, book, and spirit to change people's hearts and minds. So here I am. Send me. Really? You want to send me, God? Yes. Yes. So how might we do this? Well, you might be bold and you might immediately have this plan and an ability to go out and evangelize all of your neighbors by the weekend. And if that's so, this might not apply to you. That's okay. But to all of you with reservations about how all of this going thing looks in the RLC, right? Being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. There you go. If you have some reservations about going, author Jonathan Pennington has this suggestion. He says, start small and keep going. See, think about it. Think about it. One money-saving guru after another will tell you that if you just set aside every $5 bill that you come across, then by the end of the year, you'll accumulate like $3,000. Others show you charts that expand on the power that lies behind compound interest. Another will say that instead of getting that double shot caramel macchiato, you know, venti thing every day, if you simply got a black coffee, that small choice over time would cause a welcome change in your bank account and probably in your waistline as well. Again, shave off one Milano cookie a day and those salted pistachios that you love and watch as your pants fit better, and your energy level rises. Let me give you one more. For all of you baseball fans out there, it was the 2013-2014 season. The Kansas City Royals utilized what was called small ball strategy. In it, they showed how base hits and bunts and stolen bases and sacrifices, all these small methodical steps, got runners on base and got them around home plate. It was small choices that yielded successful results. Why, even in the Bible tells us, like places like Proverbs 6, just consider the ant. And God does this in wisdom literature style to say that we need to grow in our abilities. We need to live faithfully day in and day out. We need to take small steps and, you know, progress will happen. In other words, hopefully you're getting it by now, start small and keep going. And, you know, evangelism, I think, works this way too. Now, sometimes you meet a Paul on the Damascus Road, but this doesn't always happen. Instead, chances come when you simply pray and you watch, when you read your Bibles, and you listen for an open door, when you faithfully attend church and Bible studies and then see what unfolds, when we care for people around us in consistently Christ-centered ways or share with them truthful transparency, or we speak in ways that show that God works with flawed people like me. And when that time comes to share, we may get to tell them the gospel or that they're on the wrong bus, right? But in the end, God will give us the words, and the Spirit will grant us the ability to care. See, maybe you're meant to go out there and just be an evangelistic home run hitter. Every time you step up there, there's conversion, 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 right? Or maybe all the bunts and all the base runners and all the sacrifices finally get the person to see the Christ that we see and receive the gift that we have come to love and cherish. See, I get it. Sometimes when we talk about evangelism, it feels like we're telling you to build Rome in a day. But that's normal. Just keep practicing. Just keep reading. Just keep praying. Just keep faithfully attending. And more than anything, start small and just keep going. Keep going. Just keep going. See, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but as much as Isaiah 6:1 starts out with the startling news of King Uzziah's death, that's actually the last time that you hear him talk about that. Why is that? Well, because Isaiah was so filled with the glory of God, cleansed by his work, sent by his Spirit, he stopped being so preoccupied with all the stuff that's happening around him and the fears that are around him. He was then emboldened and embraced by a vision and the work of God before him. So new needs had been discovered, and new priorities had been set, and new joys were daily found in God, who changed him and us by grace. So he said, God, here I am. Let's pray. God, we, like Isaiah, live in a time when the world has changed. Wow, would you awe us again by your glory? Humble us in our sin, cleanse us by the blood of Christ, and then send us out with your grace. Root us in your church, strengthen us in your community. Help us to live boldly. Or maybe just simply remind us of today and always to just start small. And to just keep going. In Jesus' name, amen.